You've tuned to one of the most popular call-in programs on Christian radio. This is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry located in Charlotte, North Carolina. The Bible Answer Man and CRI are here to provide solid answers that equip Christians to defend their faith against false teachers and strengthen their walk with the Lord. To contact our Resource Center toll-free, just dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or find us online at equip.org. And now to start today's Bible Answer Man, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. So many of you hanging on. I'm going to be right to the phone lines. First up today is Mike. He's listening on the web in Columbus, Ohio. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. It's an honor to speak with you. And I get right to my question. I go to a church that has pretty good teaching overall. It's rather a unique church. You may have heard of it. It's called Zenos Christian Fellowship. Mm-hmm. And but my concern is, and I haven't only heard this at this church. I've heard it other ministries, but since I'm going to this church, the way that they present the gospel often is, instead of talking about belief or faith, they use the word invite. You know, invite Christ into your life, invite Christ into your heart. One time I heard one of the pastors say, inviting the Trinity, invite the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. And the text they often use for inviting is Revelation 3:20, which seems to me in context to be written to believers, not to unbelievers, as a salvation passage. So I wanted to get your comments on that, if you think that is something to be concerned about.
Well, first of all, let me address the Revelation passage. I mean, I don't think that's written to believers at all. It's a passage that's written to the church in Laodicea. And if you think about that church and how it's characterized in the words of Scripture, you have the Amen, who is clearly Jesus Christ in context, who says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Then Jesus Christ goes on to say, I mean, you say I'm rich, that I've acquired wealth and I don't need anything, but don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can truly see. It's in that context, then, that Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. So I think this is a perfectly legitimate verse to use with respect to an unbeliever receiving Jesus Christ into their heart. Now, I think so often what we do is we trivialize the gospel because we use a colloquialism or a saying without recognizing what's imbued in that saying, and also oftentimes denude the saying of its proper meaning, which is to say, words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context provides for them. So just saying, invite Jesus Christ into your heart, may not be enough. It may be that there's much more that you should say in this regard. And I think, in truth, there is. The gospel is recognizing that you're a sinner, a genuine willingness to turn from that sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And as your first act of obedience, you're baptized in evidence that you are willing to be buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, and then take up your cross and daily follow him. So I think, yes, it is a big problem in churches where we peddle a gospel of easy believism. You know, say this prayer, and you know, receive the benefits without recognizing that with Christ comes the cross.
Well, thank you. You really helped me out a lot with that. And I have one quick other question, totally unrelated, but to the other end of the scripture in Genesis. I've often heard you talk in terms of creation that the days spoken of are could be viewed as eras rather than a single day. And my only question in regard to that is when it like in Genesis 1:5, et cetera, where it says, and there was evening and there was morning one day, an ordinary reading of that would appear that it was a 24-hour day. So I was just curious if there was another source or another interpretation that you're, or, you know, something you're basing the era interpretation on?
Well, I'm actually not necessarily forwarding one of those notions over the other notion on the basis of the biblical text. What I'm saying is that God has not only the Bible, which is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but he also has the book of nature. And I'm suggesting that there is a debate within the Christian church as to whether yom, the Hebrew word for day preceded by a numeral, means a literal 24-hour day or can mean a day age. And so there is a rather virulent debate amongst progressive creationists and young earth creationists in this regard. And what I'm suggesting is that to answer the question, first and foremost, takes not only an ability to read the Bible for all it's worth, but to read the book of nature for all it's worth. And secondly, what I point out in this regard is that Genesis chapter 1 isn't giving us a chronology to start with. What it's giving us is a hierarchy of creation with man as the crowning jewel of God's creation. And that's why there's no discrepancy between what you find in Genesis 1, where you have plants and animals created before man, and Genesis 2, where one might infer that man is created before plants and animals.
Okay. So, but when you were talking about what the Hebrew word for day is, what about the part where it says there was morning and there was evening? Because that would seem to point back to a day as we understand it.
But here's the issue. The question is Moses writing a long time after the Genesis account, using the days of the week in such a way that his hearers would forever remember God's creative prowess in making all things? Or is he using those words to give us a time frame in which God created all those things? That is a legitimate question to ask. Because Moses does use mnemonic devices throughout Genesis so that we will remember, so that we will have the things chronicled in the book of beginnings inscribed upon the very tablet of our heart. So we will think about them when we walk along the way, so that we will teach them to our children, so that we would meditate on them and be prosperous and successful. So literary construction is also a reasonable question to ask. And I'm simply saying this, that this debate shouldn't be an acid test for orthodoxy. And on both sides of this issue, there are people in both the young earth creationist camp and people in the progressive creationist camp that seem to be making this an acid test for orthodoxy. Now, I think that's a mistake. I think we would better hone our skills in reading the Bible for all it's worth and learning to read the book of nature as well, not forgetting that, as Augustine very wisely put it, a man who is sitting in a pitch-dark cave with 20/20 eyesight is still retarded in his ability to see clearly because he's surrounded by darkness. And therefore, we need God's revelation. Reason apart from revelation always leads to the blind ditch of ignorance. We need revelation as well as reason. And therefore, Augustine posited that God has created the universe in such a way that we can think God's thoughts after him. We can figure out how the universe works. We can learn something from the universe because God's imprimatur, his fingerprints, are on the universe that he created. Again, this gets back to the foundational issue. Let's not kill each other in this war, but let's become better students of reading the Bible. It's literature. It's infallible literature, but it's literature nonetheless. And literature requires literary constructions.
Well, Hank, thank you very much. And I just want to say, I think what you're doing at CRI is so important. I don't know of anyone who's defending the truth like you guys do, and I'm actually getting ready to become a member of the support team because I do know the importance of what you're doing. So thanks so much.
Oh, thank you. You have made my day. Thank you so much. And yeah, I mean, it's so hard for me to ask people to support in some ways, in other ways when I realize you're not giving to us but through us, touching the lives of people for a time and for eternity, becomes easier. I want to minister to people. That's my passion. That's my proclivity. I want to answer questions. I don't want to ask people to give. But it's part and parcel of the whole process. The gospel is free, as I say so oftentimes. Someone has to put in the plumbing. And without that, we simply don't stay on the air. I mean, it takes resources. And if those resources don't come in, then I have a big challenge on my hands. And I face that challenge over the last couple of weeks, and by God's grace, he has met the need through people who cared, and we are deeply appreciative of those that do care and make a difference. And we do ask many people to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. It's the best way to give. It produces a platform for the ministry, a foundation that's solid and stable so that we can pay our bills every month and continue to minister in an effective way without going into hemorrhage mode from time to time. So if you could join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, I'll send you the next 6 issues of the Christian Research Journal as my way of saying thank you. Whether you give, you know, $20 a month or $25, that's between you and the Lord. But many people standing together, giving on a regular basis, do make a difference. If you can only make a one-time gift, that's deeply appreciated as well. So let us know about that. You can check it all out on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, as well as just checking it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me as well at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI. Back to the phone lines, Gerald, listening on KSCV in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Gerald.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to visit with you this evening.
Thank you.
I have a quick question that I'm sure you've been asked several times before. In my never-ending quest for the truth, I suppose the most appropriate place to start would be with the Bible itself. And my question for you is, which one of the many English translations of the Bible is the most accurate representation of the original intent?
Yeah, it's a good question, and I think it really depends on what you're looking for, because there are thought-for-thought translations as well as word-for-word translations. When I was in the process of memorizing the book of Proverbs, I wanted a translation that was pithy, and therefore I wanted more of a word-for-word translation, which is essentially what you have in the NASV, which I used for my memorization purposes, except for chapter 28, which I memorized in the NIV. If I want a thought-for-thought translation, I think the NIV is a wonderful translation. I also very much like the New King James Version of the Bible, because what it does is it retains the majesty of Elizabethan English. At the same time, it does something wonderful. It takes words that are connotative and that makes those words denotative again. And so that's a wonderful translation of the Bible as well.
Okay, excellent. What's your opinion of the God's Word translation?
I'm not familiar with that.
It is in the flyer that's included with it is supposedly been translated, retranslated by biblical experts, as well as then written by English experts, and it's written in a more familiar form. It's not in the two columns as we typically see the Bible. It's more in a book version, like what you would normally read it in a volume.
Yeah, here's what to do, Gerald. Hang on. I haven't looked into this personally, I'm embarrassed to say, but if you hang on, I'm certain our research staff has, and we'll put you in touch with them and figure out an answer to that question.
Excellent.
In the meantime, I'll find out as well.
Okay. Thank you so very much. I sure appreciate your program.
You got it. Thank you so much. And, of course, the King James Version would likely have remained preeminent among English Bible translation were it not for three principal factors: the evolution of language, the progress in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages, and the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. I talk about that in my Legacy Study Bible, which is also available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be right back with more of your questions in just a moment. Please don't touch that dial.
Is Halloween haunted and hallowed? Hank answers this question in a tract specifically designed for Halloween. You can turn Halloween into an evangelistic opportunity. Just go to equip.org and download the Halloween Haunted and Hallowed tract absolutely free. Again, to download your free Halloween Haunted and Hallowed tract, just log on to equip.org and click on the Halloween banner. Don't change the station. Hank will be right back after this. Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. It's the first century, and the young Christian church is facing numerous obstacles, but it's determined to not only survive, but thrive. The Last Disciple and the Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. As you read The Last Disciple and The Last Sacrifice, you will be transported back in time when the ink was still fresh on the pages of Scripture. You'll take a front row seat in the arena as Christians face death with courage. And you'll be encouraged as John's words from Revelation give hope to the hopeless and life to those fleeing certain death. It will give you a clearer understanding of biblical prophecy as you experience history through the eyes of those who lived it. The Last Disciple and the Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Available individually or for a special package price. Call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
If you've already become a member of our support team, committing to give on a monthly basis, we're deeply grateful for your loyalty and faithfulness. But no one appreciates your generosity more than the people who have a newfound confidence in their faith because of your support. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. To become a regular monthly supporter, part of the backbone of this ministry, you can sign up securely online right now at equip.org. That's equip.org, or by calling our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Now back to more of the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Sarah, listening in Casey, Missouri. Hi, Sarah.
Hi. My question is, I was wondering what evidence we have for the validity of the Bible outside of itself.
Yeah.
And also, I know that there is evidence. I wondered what it is and why we're not taught it in church. It seems to me that there should be, like, we should all be walking apologists, but it seems like there's only a handful like yourself and others.
Yeah, I'm actually writing a book about this right now. It's been one of the most enjoyable and challenging subjects I've ever written on. I thought when I started writing this book, it would be a piece of cake because I've talked about it for years. But actually delving into it has been a rich and rewarding experience. I started with the manuscript evidence. And what you find is that God has marvelously and even miraculously preserved his word over time. We don't have the original autographs or the original writings, but we have literally thousands of manuscripts. New Testament alone, we have almost 6,000 manuscripts. And the manuscripts are written in relatively close proximity to the originals, and the originals are written in very close proximity to the actual events they chronicle. So that means there's essentially no time for legendary contamination or corruption. In addition to that, by comparing manuscript with manuscript, you can get back to the original, which is to say all the manuscripts have errors, but they don't have the same errors, and therefore by contrasting one manuscript with another, you're able, through what's called the science of textual criticism or analysis, get back to certainty that what you have in modern Bibles is a correct facsimile of what the authors intended. The second thing that's very interesting, and I'm writing about in this book, is archaeology. In fact, I've done a sneak peek, a preview booklet called The Archaeologist's Spade, and in that section, what I'm talking about is that what is concealed or was once concealed in the soil corresponds to that which is revealed in the scripture. Now, that's a very significant thing because the Book of Mormon has gone into a state of shock because modern anthropology and archaeology has completely dismissed the reliability of the Book of Mormon. Because what is found in the soil doesn't correspond with what is found in the Book of Mormon. There's no evidence whatsoever for the Lamanites or the Nephites or the Jaredites. There's no evidence for a land of Moron north of the Great Sea of Desolation talked about in the Book of Mormon. So archaeology has completely defeated the Book of Mormon. Same thing is true with the Muslim authority, with the Quran. The Quran has been called into question not only because of faulty ethics, but factual errors which have been uncovered through archaeology. The Bible, if this were true about it, would also be marginalized. But what has happened instead is, although everything hasn't been verified, every single time we have more evidence, it corresponds to the people and the places and the particulars that you find in the Word of God. Then thirdly, there's a very significant thing, and I'm working upon that issue even as we speak. It's the whole issue of biblical prophecy. And this is absolutely stunning. I mean, you can have a whole progression of nations cataloged in Scripture long before the events take place, such that you cannot say somehow or other a prophet like Daniel would have known about the Grecian kingdom. He had no way of knowing it. It didn't happen during his lifetime. And yet he's able to give the progression of kingdoms from Babylon all the way to the Grecian kingdom, to Antiochus IV Epiphanes, his desecration of the temple in the 2nd century, and he's writing in the 6th century, his untimely death and freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus in 165. How is that possible? How is it possible for Isaiah in Isaiah 44 to be able to give the name of Cyrus 210 years before Cyrus was born? And this is not just a Christian contention, by the way. Josephus writes about this in Antiquities. So the point here is to say that the Bible is replete with prophecies that are specific and detailed and can't be pawned off to good guessing, luck, or deliberate deceit. And then you have the final thing, which I'm going to be writing on last. I'm getting to that, getting closer and closer to working on this section, and that is to demonstrate that the entire Bible is a congruent whole. You can't understand the Bible as a whole without understanding its individual parts, and you can't understand its individual parts without understanding the Bible as a whole. The Bible is a tapestry. It's written by many authors, different continents, different languages, thousands of subjects, and yet with one central storyline, God's redemption of humankind and without contradiction. So all of these things build a cumulative case for knowing that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin, and it's critical, of course, because if we say the Bible is an authority, someone can question whether it is really authoritative based on whether it corresponds to reality or corresponds to truth.
I agree with that. Why do you think, then, that we're not taught these things, that it's only people like you that know these answers?
Well, I think it's a real shame, because what happens, and this is a point that you're underscoring with the question, what happens is kids grow up in school, and you know, they're in a Christian home, and they're being taught by their parents the Bible says. But what happens once they get out of elementary school, they get into university, and they encounter a professor like Professor Bart Ehrman, who says he was once a Christian and now is a happy agnostic? He teaches at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. He's the chair of the religious studies department, by the way. And when these students come into his class, he says he shakes every one of their faith. He says some hold on for longer than others, but eventually they all fall. Why? Because he is telling them things like, well, you know that there are more mistakes in the manuscripts than there are words in the New Testament? So how can you possibly rely on your Bible? Well, if the average student who went to a church was never taught apologetics or reasons for why they believe their faith, all of a sudden they're at a loss. They're at the mercy of a professor who is seeking to strip them of their faith. And so they fall, they leave the church, they never return. Therefore, your question is highly significant. It underscores the reality that, yes, we should be equipping God's people to communicate not only what they believe, but why they believe what they believe, to be able to give reasons for faith. Is that something that I came up with? No. Check out Colossians chapter 4, 6, or 1 Peter 3, 15. We have to be always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. Because the Christian faith at the end of the day is not like other faiths. It's not blind faith, although we are taught in schools it's blind faith, and that's why they say there's this false dichotomy between faith and reason. You know, scientists have reason, Christians have faith, and you know, but we are called to a faith rooted in history and evidence, in reason. It's a reasonable faith. So we of all people should be taught in our churches, but you know what? Instead, we're entertaining people to death. We're not educating them, we're entertaining them. And the minute they get out into the world, they don't know how to give a reason for the hope that they have, and oftentimes they're sabotaged in their faith. And another thing I think is really important about this is that apologetics is not just reaching people. It's not using your well-reasoned answer as an opportunity to reach someone alone. Yes, it is that. It is pre-evangelism, but it's also post-evangelism, because all of us in the turmoil of life get swept very hard by winds and waves and doubts. They crash upon our house. And then we have to be able to go back to those pillars and posts and know that God created the universe. That's not an odd predilection on my part. That Jesus Christ is God, and that the Bible is a reliable authority. And without that grounding, without those posts or pillars to cling to, so often we're swept away by the fury of the waves.
Absolutely, because our faith, I mean, our feelings come and go. It has to be more than just feelings. And the reason why I ask these things is because we've decided to homeschool our children, and one of the things that I wanted to do was teach them the evidence for the Bible, but I feel frustrated because I don't know it myself. I've never been taught it myself. So how can I teach my children?
Well, I'm laying this out in a book called Has God Spoken, which is going to be out next year. And that book lays it out in actually a memorable fashion. I take each of those four main points that I just articulated for you, and I lay each of them out in an acronym form, so that you can actually remember the information. You got hooks on which to hang the information. As I'm talking to you right now, I'm not looking at a note. I'm simply talking. Why? Because it's in my head. How can I pull it out of my head? I've got it on hooks in my brain. And that's how we learn. And if you're homeschooling, it's very important to use those kinds of hooks, because the truth of the matter is we never forget anything. It's a matter of whether we can recall information. It's not whether we can remember information, can we recall it? Which means that is there some kind of a way where we can pull the information out of our mind when we need it? Now, sometimes that information floods our mind when we're least thinking about it, but can we intentionally pull it out of our mind? The reason that I use acronyms so often is because it gives people a means by which they can intentionally pull information out of their minds. And I think it's a very important thing to establish with your kids as you're homeschooling them.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Look for the book. It's coming out next year, and hopefully it will be a basis to teach your kids not only the information, but in a way that they can remember it and use it. And we'll pray that your kids can be used of God to make a difference, not just for time, but for eternity.
Thank you.
You got it, Sarah. Thank you for such an incredibly important question. Spend a lot of time on it because it deserves a lot of time. That's what the mission of the Christian Research Institute is all about. It's about equipping God's people so that they can be tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit to make a difference. You want to know what the greatest experience you could possibly have is? It's not eating a thick, juicy steak. It's not having a romantic weekend with your wife. All of those are wonderful. The greatest experience that you can have is to sense the Holy Spirit moving through you in the process of bringing another lost son or daughter of Adam to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, through which we have eternal life, to give them the bread of life, and then to equip them to be able to reach yet others. That's our mission. It's our ministry. And we hope that many of you will join us in that mission and ministry. You can do that by supporting this ministry. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions on the other side of the break. Please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered countless questions over the years on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that's why he's developed the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, to equip you to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Many of the questions we receive on the broadcast concern the end times, and that's why Hank has also written the Apocalypse Code, a tool to help you not only understand the book of Revelation, but the entire Bible as a synergistic whole.
For your generous gift of $100 or more, Hank would like to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or the Apocalypse Code as a means of equipping you and furthering the ministry of CRI. To partner with us, just call 888-7000-274 or log on to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back after this.
Christmas is the tremendous news that little baby Jesus came as God in flesh. Hank Hanegraaff has penned a hardbound devotional taking the truths of the Christmas story and turning them into traditions. In the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Each devotion is beautifully presented and complemented with an appropriate Christmas carol and thought-provoking questions. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is a collection of 25 daily devotions that are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. This year, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well. Order The Heart of Christmas with the accompanying Christmas carols on CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas carol CD, or quantity discount options to give as gifts to your loved ones and friends. That's equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271.
Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment, and to what extent? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Author and media critic Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription today, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. Now, back to more of the Bible Answer Man and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our callers. Next up is Michael, listening on XM Radio, XM 170 in Charleston, South Carolina. Hi, Michael.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well. It's a pleasure to talk to you.
Yes, sir. Same here. Just want you to know that I am a new fan. Haven't always known about you. Found the Christianity in Crisis book several months ago. Just happened to stumble across it in the bookstore and began reading it. And, you know, I've been kind of hooked on you.
Well, thank you, Michael.
But I do have a question pertaining. I have two questions, but one in particular about the after the death of Jesus Christ on the cross.
Yeah.
One familiar teaching or a teaching that has been taught, I've been taught since I, you know, can remember, you brought it up in the book, was the fact of, you know, how a lot of the faith movement teachers are teaching, you know, Christ ascended into hell and fought with the devil and, you know, led the Old Testament church out into liberty and freedom. And this is, I think a lot of people really, I think they teach it, and I don't think they intentionally teach it to be wrong. Like I said, I've just been taught
in
years. And I'm just, and trust me, I'm convinced otherwise. But, you know, and one thing that I wanted to know is when you look at the Apostles' Creed, which I grew up, you know, quoting and citing the Apostles' Creed, you know, it says that he descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. Can you kind of just, you know, explain, you know, where that maybe where the mix-up comes in at?
Yeah, and a very good question, Michael. First of all, as far as the Apostles' Creed is concerned, the Apostles' Creed does not tell us that Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption in hell. In fact, it tells us the inverse. Jesus finished the work of redemption on the cross. And in Christian theology, when we take the bread and the wine, when we participate in the Lord's table, we are saying that it is his broken body and shed blood for the complete remission of sins. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross. So the notion that Jesus Christ went to hell may be incorrect, but it's not heretical in the sense that the Apostles' Creed is communicating it. What's heretical is to say that Jesus did not finish the work of atonement on the cross, but rather had to go to hell to finish the work of atonement. Therein lies the essential problem. Now, as far as the issue with the Apostles' Creed, the notion he descended into hell is something that we've become familiar with after the 4th century, and I think it's a misunderstanding between the distinction biblically of Gehenna, which is the biblical word for hell, and Hades, which is, as it were, the narthex to hell, which is to say, Hades is understood biblically, and Jesus portrays this beautifully in Luke chapter 16, as the abode of the dead. And it includes both those who are in Abraham's bosom in paradise, as well as those who are in torment. Remember that picture that Jesus gives of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man is in torment. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, a metaphor for communicating that he's in the presence of God and therefore in bliss. That is the abode of the dead. So to say he descended into Hades is not problematic in the least. However, to say he descended into hell, I wouldn't repeat, because I think that prior to the 4th century, the Apostles' Creed had it right after the 4th century had it wrong, and I think it's for that very reason. But again, it's not heretical. Where it becomes heretical is to suggest, as many Word of Faith teachers do, that the work of atonement, which is central to our faith, was not finished on the cross.
Okay. Now, when Jesus tells one of the thieves that, you know, today I will, you know, you will be with me in paradise, is that the same as Sheol?
Yeah, it can be. Sheol and Hades are equivalent words. One is a Hebrew word, the other is a Greek word, but they mean the exact same thing. So to say to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, yes, is to say today you'll be with me in the abode of the dead. Now, the abode of the dead is either in the presence of God or in torment. But Jesus said to the thief on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise. In addition to that, Jesus Christ also said something to the Father, didn't he? He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He didn't say, Satan, into your clutches I resign my being, as though I'm going to have some kind of a big war with you in hell. No, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And so the notion, of course, is that Jesus ascended to his Father. Now, of course, this was for the 3 days that his body lay in the grave. Upon his resurrection, Jesus Christ traversed this earth again for 40 days before he ascended into heaven permanently. And that, again, is to say that he transcends time and space, that he's no longer in this time-space continuum. It doesn't mean that, you know, he started traveling through our universe and now is struggling with oxygen deprivation, and even if he was traveling at the speed of light, isn't out of our little universe yet. It means that he transcends time and space. That's what's going on.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that answers my question. I have one other quick question. I don't think it's not really that difficult. I ran across a gentleman, and he's a part of the Church of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They're kind of prevalent in our area. And as far as their doctrine and teaching on Jesus Christ, and I don't have any problem with that, but they often make a statement that music is not allowed in their churches. And I wanted to know if you knew anything about that movement.
Yeah, I do. And it's an interesting movement in that it's not monolithic, it's multifaceted, it runs a continuum. There are those like Max Lucado, and I've preached at his church. They don't have music, they don't have instruments, at least they didn't when I was there. Now, I've talked to Max about this, and for Max, he likes the tradition, but he's not saying that the tradition is biblical, nor is he saying that the Bible forbids the use of musical instruments. He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't think you can make that case. So for him, it's a tradition. But in other forms within the Church of Christ, it's a distinctive that they hold to because they are very clearly saying this is a biblical precedent. The Bible says we can't use instruments. It's based on the Bible. That's why we don't use instruments, and those that do are violating a Bible paradigm or Bible teaching.
Yeah, I've been told it was just demonic.
Yeah. And that, of course, I mean, it just simply does not follow. I mean, there's a precedent for music in both the Old and the New Testament.
Okay. So that's nothing really that should ever divide?
Well, it's not essential. I mean, when you make it an essential, I mean, here's the problem. When the Church of Christ makes an essential that you have to prescribe to their legalism, that becomes hugely problematic. And some of the more extreme factions within the Church of Christ movement go even further. And they argue that anyone who views baptism differently from them is not a Christian and is therefore lost, even if that person has been baptized.
Right.
So in other words, in their tradition, you have to be baptized by their formula in their church in order to be a believer. If not, you're out. So they have a lot of legalistic prescriptions in the cultic edge of that multifaceted movement, which runs the gamut from being thoroughly orthodox to being thoroughly cultic.
Okay, but you don't see it as cultic.
Well, I do see certain segments of that move. If you look, for example, at the Boston Church of Christ, which evolved from the Crossroads movement, that is cultic. And they say unless you're baptized by their formula in their church, you're damned. And if you leave their church or their movement, then you're a branch cut off and withered. And that's distinctively cultic.
Okay. Well, I have so many other questions. I know you have other people waiting to ask questions, But, you know, I just wanted you to know that I am enjoying you and, you know, just be encouraged and, you know that the Lord is going to provide. I know, you know, everybody's having a hard time with, you know, things, but I really enjoyed you, and you have been a blessing in my life.
Thank you so much, Michael. I appreciate your encouragement, and thanks for tuning into the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look, one of the ways you can stay connected with the Christian Research Institute, our special events, future broadcasts, featured research articles, special e-store and Christian Research Journal offers, and much more, is by receiving the CRI e-newsletter. And the way to do that is simply get connected, go to equip.org/e-news and sign up for the CRI e-newsletter. Again, go to equip.org/e-news, get connected with the CRI e-newsletter. And of course, do remember the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. Talk about being equipped. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that does just that. It's a must-have tool in your apologetics arsenal. The Christian Research Journal is on the cutting edge in the battle for what is true and right by probing today's religious movements, promoting critical thinking, oh my goodness, how much we need that, and providing reasons for Christian faith and ethics. We have in-depth feature articles. This is not for the faint of heart. If you really want to understand embryonic stem cell research, Christian Research Journal is for you. If you want to understand environmentalism, Christian Research Journal is for you. If you want to understand the ethics of plastic surgery, Christian Research Journal is for you. It covers a broad spectrum of subjects that are on the cutting edge of what is happening in today's culture. We have book reviews, practical evangelism tips, thought-provoking opinion pieces, and it's all brought to you in a powerful, contemporary, eye-catching, full-color format. So subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And remember, you can always contact us via the mail. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The Archaeologist's Spade, a special preview booklet of excerpts from Hank Hanegraaff's upcoming work titled Has God Spoken, lays out for you many archaeological truths biblical minimalists don't want you to know. Resources like this and the Bible Answer Man broadcast are a team effort. That's not just CRI's great staff of researchers, editors, and technicians. You are a part of the team yourself when you join with us through your generous gifts. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to join the team with your gift today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7+ inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and 5-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God.
Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.